All right. Tonight is week number 2 out of 7 weeks on elders, shepherd leaders in the local church. So if you were with us last week, or maybe if you were able to listen online, what is an elder? You don't need to wait for a microphone, just shout it out. If you know, what's an elder? It's a shepherd. Very good. An elder is a shepherd. Okay? So what are some of the shepherding responsibilities of elders? Do you remember any from last week? A shepherding responsibility of an elder. Teaching. Very good. Yeah. Watching over the flock. What's that? To lead. Yeah. A shepherd leads his sheep. So an elder leads in the church. What else? Caring for the flock. Very good. So before we dive into our topic for tonight, are there... Jason's got a mic. So are there any unanswered questions from last week that we can tackle? From last week's lesson on what are elders? Any unanswered questions? Okay. I'm going to pray. And just, oh, there we go. Was I not on the whole time? I guess not. Okay. I'm going to pray in just a second. But let me just say this. Before we get started tonight, my heart is not to work around the people of PBC and let's just find a way to make something happen. My heart is not to work and over you and just say, this is what I say we need to do and let's do it. My heart is not to make an emotional appeal and try to just make you so caught up emotionally that you feel like this is right. My heart is to see you convinced by the Word of God. So that's a little bit harder than working around you, than appealing to your emotions, than appealing to authority as a pastor. To change your mind requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of listening. It requires a lot of questions. And it may require some of us being open about things that we don't understand or things we might disagree about. So I want to repeat what I said this morning. PBC is a safe place to disagree. So if at any point I say something and you don't agree with that, or you don't understand that, or you want to push back, I want you to do that. I want you to. And I don't want you to feel like just because the five people around you all say this is amazing, we need to do it, that means that you're wrong to push back or disagree a little bit. Because I want you to be convinced by the Word of God. So I'm going to start and just pray that God would do that in our hearts. And He would use tonight as just another stepping stone towards that. So let's pray again, and then we'll dive into our lesson for tonight. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You that it is given to us for our good. And we thank You that in Your great love for us, You didn't just save us and give us the Spirit and give us Your people, but even gave us instructions on how a church should be structured. And so we pray that we would listen, we would learn, we would grow. And Lord, we pray that You would, if there are minds that need to be changed, we pray that tonight would be a little bit of a step in that direction of You changing our minds to be in accordance with what Your Word teaches. Lord, what we want is to please You. We want to honor You. We want to follow You. And so we ask that we would tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to answer the question, why have elders? Why have elders? And the question is not, why have an elder? Because PBC does have an elder. The word elder doesn't mean older. It's a title. Somebody who has the office of pastor in the local church. So the elder at PBC is yours truly. Okay, so it's not about do we have elders, but should we have a team, a plurality, a multiplicity of elders? Should you have more than one? Or is it okay to just have one elder? And here's the big idea I want you to get tonight from our time together. Jesus loves His sheep so much, He wants shepherding to be shared. Jesus loves His sheep so much, He wants shepherding to be shared. All the stuff, if you were with us last week, that we talked about that an elder does to care for, to watch over, to pursue, to love, to help heal the flock. All of these amazing things that God provides for us in the office of elder, God in His love for you, His heart, His intention is that you would not just have one person, but a team of godly men leading you and caring for you in that way. And so what I want to do is show you three reasons why I believe every church should have multiple elders. So at least two. Multiple elders. Three reasons. Okay? Reason number one, shared shepherding is biblical. Shared shepherding is biblical. So every time elders in your New Testament are mentioned in conjunction with a church, the church is always singular and the elders are always plural. Every time. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture. It'll be up on the screen, but you might want to jot down some verses for you to go back and be like the Bereans and study more on your own. But let me just show you this so you don't just take my word for it. The church in Jerusalem had multiple pastors. Acts 21, verses 17 and 18. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders, that's of the church in Jerusalem, all the elders were present. In fact, multiple elders in the church in Jerusalem are mentioned 8 times in the book of Acts. If you're jotting verses down, write down Acts 11:30, 15 verse 2, 15:4, 15:6, 15:22, chapter 20, 15 verse 23, and chapter 16 verse 4. In all of these instances, we see evidence that the church in Jerusalem had multiple pastors. Also, the churches in Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe had multiple pastors. So Acts 14, verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's a really important verse. You notice the word elders is plural, but the word church is singular. The pattern of Paul's ministry was to go into a town, towns like Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and tell people about Jesus, see people get saved, disciple them, train a team of men to shepherd as elders, and then move on to the next town. That was Paul's missionary pattern in the book of Acts. The church in Ephesus had multiple elders. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular, to come to him. 1 Timothy 4, we know that Timothy was a pastor in the church of Ephesus. Verse 14, Paul writes this to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So the elders in Ephesus laid their hands on Timothy and ordained him to be an elder himself. The church in Philippi had multiple pastors, multiple elders. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Wait a minute. The word elder's not there. What word's there? Overseers. Did I just pull one over you? No. What's an overseer? An elder. Overseer is an elder. In fact, if you want to study that a little bit more, go to Acts 20:28 or 1 Peter 5, and you will see the word overseer is used alongside the word elder and the word pastor or shepherd. Those three words are all synonymous for the same office, the office of elder. Okay, we got a question over here. Can I grab bring the microphone over? Okay. Yes, ma'am, Miss Susan. Can you talk in the microphone?
Okay. I remember somewhere in the Bible, and unfortunately I'm not a whiz kid, so I don't know where, but when the Bible talks about a multitude of 3,000 were saved, was that typical of a church, or was that an unusual occasion?
So I think that that's an abnormal thing.
Abnormal?
There's 3,000 people to get saved. That's not normal. We don't normally see that. We normally see God working slowly.
So but a normal church crowd would have been maybe something the size of a regular church like we're used to?
Or maybe even smaller.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, see, my thinking is if it, perhaps a crowd was, a church wasn't 3,000 people, maybe there was the need for a pastor and elders. But if a normal church crowd was something like we are, why is there a need for a pastor and elders and, you know?
That's a great question.
The 3,000 came to my mind, you know, perhaps that's why. Because, absolutely, you know, I can actually see why one man couldn't do it all.
Sure. That's a great question. So, is it just that these churches were huge? I don't think that's the case. And one of the things we know from early church history is that most of these churches are meeting in homes, which means they're relatively small. And their homes were not massive homes like some of ours might be. They're small. So small enough for a small group of believers. For those of you that were on the Mexico City trip, I would say you might see churches in the early period of church history might look a lot like some of the churches we saw in Mexico City, meeting in homes, meeting in courtyards, meeting wherever they can find a place. That's a great question.
And
thanks
for
asking.
And you often heard, too, where people met in crowds. They even climbed up in trees and stuff so they could see God, you know. And, you know, and so, I mean, I was just wondering if the crowds were so massive that that is another need for elders.
Yeah, so
really thought about the size of a church in those days.
So I'm going to give you some reasons in just a moment, if you sit tight,
on
why, even in a smaller church, having a team of elders is helpful. We'll get to there. Thank you for that, Miss Susan. Okay, so, I'm sorry. Sam?
So, if the Apostle Paul was around today, he was writing a letter to Pocosin Baptist Church, and he addressed it as the Church of Pocosin, wouldn't that mean every single church in Pocosin? Like when he says to the church in Philippi, there could be many churches in Philippi, so when he says the elders among you, is he saying the singular leaders of every individual church in Philippi, and that's why it's plural? Or is it because there's two elders for all the 15 churches in Philippi?
That's a great question. Great question. Okay, so if you're not following, the question is, when we see a group of elders come, is it just that it's all the pastors that are in every church in that town? And, you know, so Pocosin, if Paul said, let me gather all the elders in Pocosin, he's going to gather the pastor here, and Emmaus, and all the other river church, tabernacle, etc. Okay, I don't think that's what we're talking about. When he writes the letter to Galatia, the Galatian church, he says to the churches in Galatia, write. So in Galatia, there's a group of churches. He's writing to the group of churches. But here in Philippi, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, it seems to be he's writing to one particular church. And I think we also can get that from Philippians 4, where we've got these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. They would have been in the same church if they knew who he was talking about. In that day, too, you weren't likely to see a bunch of churches in one town. You'd probably see in most towns one church, at least in the early days of the church. Great question. Okay? See another question back there. Thanks, Sam.
This is just a comment to what Susan said. Could it have been more for geography? Because like you said, they were smaller churches. There's 4 or 5 people here. More elders, more people out sharing the gospel to get the gospel spread, because it wasn't a mega church on every street corner. Just a question.
I'm not sure I'm understanding the question, Bubba.
That there were a greater number of elders, pastors, because the people weren't concentrated in one area. The geographic location of all the people, there might be, like in Pocosin, you know, you have people that need to go to Messick. You have people that need to go to Brown's Neck. You have people that need to go here. So in order to get the gospel shared, one person
Sure. Okay. So I don't know that we have an answer from Scripture to that, because the Bible doesn't tell us where the Christians in these churches lived. I think we can assume that most people probably lived relatively close to the church that they attended, but I don't know that I can answer that from Scripture. Good question. That's good. Yeah, so it's... Yes. Yeah, all the churches... Sharing the gospel is not just the job of elders. Elders' job is to equip the saints to be about the work of the ministry. Elders are primarily shepherding. Not that they don't share the gospel, but their responsibility as elders is to shepherd the saints.
Just as a comment to that, the church was very new at this point in time. The church was just spreading, you know, at Acts, Pentecost, right, and everything got started. So it wasn't like there was a bunch of churches and a bunch of disciples that were out there trying to spread the gospel. That was the point, I guess.
Yeah, gotcha. Okay, you got another question up here. You guys are talking. That's good. I'm glad. Thank you for asking good questions. Yes.
So I'm waiting. My husband's looking it up for me. So I'm reading in Joshua, and it talks about the elders gathering, like before they're going into battle of Ai, you know, and they said that they gathered the elders together. So in the context of the Old Testament, I mean, you keep referring to Acts and the churches once it's formed, but is it the same in the same context if I'm reading in the Old Testament as shepherds and overseers? Were they different elders of different tribes, or was it just, I don't know.
Great question. So Old Testament elders, I think we first see them in the story of Moses and Jethro. Moses is burnt out caring for this massive group of people, and Jethro challenges him to get a group of elders who are kind of leading smaller subgroups of the people of Israel. Okay. New Testament elders are different, but they're patterned after that. So the point of Old Testament elders was that leadership would be shared, that oversight would be shared, that caring for people would be shared. That was the point back in with Moses. Okay, that same principle continues, that shepherding should be shared. But a New Testament elder, it's a slightly different, but it's patterned after. Think of it as building upon the Old Testament concept of elders. Okay. See, another question way back in the back.
What were the differences? You said there are differences. Can you give an example of the difference between New Testament
elder and New Testament elder? Yeah, so Old Testament elders, we don't really see a lot about qualifications. So for those listening online, the question was, what are the differences between Old Testament elders, New Testament elders? In the Old Testament, we don't really see qualifications for elders. In the Old Testament, we see basically elders are divided up among different groups. So I might be leading this tribe, and I'm leading this tribe, and I'm leading this clan. We don't really see New Testament elders spelled out that way. New Testament elders are called to help lead the entire church together. Yep. Okay. So let me show you a couple other places where we see elders in the New Testament. We were in Philippi. So churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those are the churches that receive Peter's letter. And in verse 1 and 5 of chapter 5, he says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, the churches to which James was written had multiple elders. James 5:14 is, anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Once again, you see plural elders in a singular church. Churches to which Hebrews was written had multiple elders. Hebrews 13:7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then finally, Titus 1, verse 15, the very reason why Paul left Titus, one of his disciples, in Crete was so that the churches in the island of Crete would have multiple elders. See that in Titus 1:5. Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remain into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So again, in those days, most every town would have one church. There wasn't different denominations or anything like that. One church. Every church needs a team of elders. That's the New Testament pattern. Okay? So Benjamin Merkel, in the book that Bud received, said, the New Testament evidence indicates that every church had a plurality of elders. There is no example, this is important, there is no example in the New Testament of one elder or pastor leading a congregation as the sole or primary leader. It's not an example there. Every example we have of leadership in the church seems to be a team leading together. So, argument one, reason one, church having multiple elders is biblical. There's a second reason. Shared shepherding is Baptist. It's Baptist. Might not feel Baptist because it hasn't been what Pocosin Baptist has been doing, but it's a Baptist thing. Now, just real quick before we dig into this, our goal is not necessarily to be Baptist. We want to be biblical. But we are Baptists. And so it helps to be able to say, okay, this isn't a departure from our Baptist roots. So I want to show you is that having multiple elders actually has a long Baptist history. Phil Newton, a Baptist pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, wrote a book called, has a chapter in a book called Why Baptist Elders. And he talks about why it's not an oxymoron. Let me just share a couple of quotes from that book. He says, ample evidence for plural elder leadership can be found in the minutes of the leading association of Baptists in the colonial period, the Philadelphia Baptist Association. Indeed, it appears to have been the norm in the Philadelphia Association to distinguish between ruling elders and those who regularly ministered the word. Plurality was their practice. So this is colonial Baptists in Philadelphia had a plurality of elders. In the 1790s, the minutes from the Kentucky Elkhorn Baptist Association show that Baptists recognized non-staff elders as part of the elder plurality in their churches. Around the same time, 1790s, in Charleston, at the Charleston Baptist Association, the churches in this association recognized elders, and their churches usually had multiple elders. The first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, our denomination, W.B. Johnson, taught that Christ strictly required each church to have plural eldership. The New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, the Baptist Statement of Faith, which became the pattern on which the Baptist faith and message was built, it identifies the local church's only scriptural officers as bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. And then he writes, although the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message of Southern Baptist identifies the office of elders, both the 1963 revision and the 2000 revision eliminates the title elder. So 1925, Southern Baptist, in our statement of faith, we talk about elders. But in 1963, we eliminated the title elder from our statement of faith. And that carried through to 2000. And he said that change demonstrates how plural eldership fell out of the use in Baptist practice. So you go way back to our Baptist roots, you're going to see it's a common thing for Baptist churches to have elders. Not every Baptist church, don't want to mislead you, but it's normal for a Baptist church to have elders. We get to 50s, 60s, and beyond, of the last century, and we see Baptist churches begin to shift from that. Yeah.
When we drop the title elders, though, did we just give the duties to deacons?
Yes. Yep.
So we didn't really do away with the position. We just per se gave them.
What I would say is we really gave up is the position of deacon, because we call deacons to be elders, which means deacons aren't being deacons.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, good question. Thank you, sister. So today, in Baptist churches across America, there is a resurgence of eldership in Baptist churches. So November 4th, I hope you'll be with us. Towards the end of this series, we're going to have a panel of area sister Baptist churches, part of our denomination, that are all in the area. I know too many churches in our area that are Baptist. I know too many churches in our area that have multiple elders to even be represented on this stage. So most of the churches that Baptist churches that I know in our area, most of them have multiple elders. Not all of them, but most of the churches that I personally know, and there's a group of pastors that gets together once a month from the peninsula, most of them are in churches that have multiple elders, and they're all Southern Baptist SBC, SBCV churches. Okay, so shared shepherding is Baptist. It's Baptist. Number three, shared shepherding is beneficial. It's beneficial. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us, because following God's word is beneficial. It's helpful to follow God's word. God's word actually leads to flourishing. So when we follow God's word, even in something like the way a church is structured, we should expect that it's going to lead to good things. So the book I gave away last week by Jeremy Rennie talked about elders, and he said elders are kind of like a Swiss Army knife. And this isn't a Swiss Army knife. This is a multi-tool. But on this tool, we have pliers, a nail file. I don't know why you would need that, but there you go. You've got a bottle opener, pocket knife, a flathead screwdriver, a Phillips head screwdriver. I think this is supposed to be a toothpick, which I don't know why you would pick your teeth with your multi-tool, but there you go. But part of what he was arguing is that when you have a team of elders, what you get is this beautiful, beneficial thing of a number of different God-called men with different gifts serving the body in different ways. Okay, but what I want to do is give you four key benefits to having multiple elders in the local church. Shared shepherding, having multiple elders, benefits the lead pastor. That's the first thing. It benefits the lead pastor. So a couple of ways it does this. Pastoral burnout, big thing. It's a real thing. Pastors, we give of ourselves a lot. It's one of the only, and I'm not saying this, this is just reality. Being a pastor is one of the only jobs where you have to win at home and at work. Think about that. Most jobs, you can win at work and be a mess at home. The pastor has to win at home and win at work. And so because of the demands that are often on a pastor, there's a lot of pastors that burn out. We were at a conference this weekend, largely pastors' conference, but we had a number of us that went. And this group talked about a journal that they wrote on pastoral burnout, and it was the most downloaded journal that they had ever done after several years of writing journals to help churches. So pastoral burnout is a real thing. Having a team sharing the load of shepherding can be one ingredient to help prevent pastoral burnout or pastoral depression. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm burning out. I'm not. But it can be something to help prevent that. Okay? Here's another way shared shepherding benefits the lead pastor. Shared shepherding gives the lead pastor pastoral care. Okay? So, what are some ways that a pastor cares for you? I'm not asking you to say, talk about me, but a pastor in general. What are some ways a pastor can care for you? Praying for you? Listen and counsel? Visiting? Yeah? What's that? Correction? We don't really like that one, but yeah. That's a pastor caring for you. Other ways a pastor cares for you? Outreach? Teaching, okay? What, shepherding, yeah, Steve? Encouragement, yeah? Discipling? Okay, so you can be someone you can go to. Okay, all of these things are benefits of having a pastor to care for you. So raise your hand if you think it's important to have a pastor. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Okay. Put your hand down if you have a pastor. Put your hand down if you have a pastor. Put your hand down if you have a pastor. Okay. My hand's still up. Who's pastoring your pastor? In a church with multiple elders, the elders pastor each other. So, one of the benefits for a lead pastor is that a pastor has someone to help shepherd him. And let me just say, this is really valuable for a pastor's family. Let me draw back the curtains. Let me let you look at my family for just a minute. This might surprise you, but Holly doesn't look at me primarily as her pastor. My kids don't look at me primarily as their pastor. I am their pastor, but they don't primarily look at me that way. They look at me as husband, dad. Wouldn't it be beneficial for a pastor's family to know that even though I can't look at dad or husband that way, there are men in the church that I can look to who will pastor me? It's beneficial for a lead pastor's family. Amen. Everybody needs somebody. That's right. Another way it benefits the lead pastor by protecting him from having too much authority. What's the old saying? Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay? That's true for all of us. All of us are tempted to be corrupted by power, including pastors. One of the ways that God designed the church to be structured is that there would be a team of elders to share authority and leadership together so that one man is not tempted to abuse it. Here's another way it benefits the lead pastor. It protects him from doing what's irrational and provokes him to do what's necessary. So as a pastor, sometimes I might be tempted to make irrational decisions in leadership. But if there's a team alongside me, they're going to be sometimes pumping the brakes when I need them to pump the brakes. Now, our deacons do a fantastic job of doing that now. But Sure. We often assume, yeah. And the deacons are doing a lot of these things, so don't mishear me in talking about it this way. Another benefit, and this is something that Holly and I experienced in Louisville before we moved here. A team of elders can help the pastor get through conflict. Here's what I mean. If somebody over here has a major conflict with somebody over here, you might, at some point, call the pastor to help you navigate through it. Okay? What if the pastor has major conflict with somebody over here or somebody over here? Wouldn't it be helpful if there was a team of pastors and a separate pastor who's hopefully unbiased and not on anybody's side is able to help in that conflict between a pastor and one of his church members? Can I just tell you, we experienced this about a week before we moved to Pocosin. There was a couple in the church, two ladies that were sisters, and we had had a relationship with them for 5 years, loved them. They were very important to us. And it became obvious that towards the end of our time, there was distance between us. And we tried to pursue, and it was just difficult. We weren't getting anywhere. And I had an associate pastor, Luke. You've met him, many of you. He's preached for me a couple of weeks ago, a month ago or so. He sat down with these two ladies, his wife, me, and my wife. And he sat down and he took the Bible and he said, "We're going to sit here and we're going to work out the conflict between the parties here." Can I tell you, that was one of the most loving and beneficial things I've ever experienced in my life. I would have left with conflict still there between that relationship. Even though I didn't want to leave that way, I wasn't getting anywhere resolving it. But we had a third party, a fellow pastor, who helped us resolve it. And in the end, the issue was they were sad that we were leaving. And it was easier for them to just cut us off and distance themselves from us than to lean in and say goodbye. But man, what an incredible gift it was to have a fellow pastor alongside me to help me in that time of conflict. So shared shepherding benefits the lead pastor. It also benefits the elders. So I'm the lead pastor at PBC, and by God's grace, that would continue even if we had multiple elders. But having shared shepherding would benefit them too, whoever God would call to be elders at PBC. Here's a couple ways. Let's say we've got a young man at PBC who's growing in his walk with the Lord, loves Jesus, and he starts to sense a call to help pastor in a local church. He's got a call to shepherd. And he might think, well, I guess I have to leave my church then. Because we already have a pastor. So I guess I need to start working on my resume and I need to leave my church if I want a pastor. Wouldn't it be better if we could say to that young man, no, you can pastor here. You can be a part of the eldering team here. You don't need to go out there to use your gifts. You can use them here. And it allows a young man to grow in grace and godliness and use his gifts in shepherding within his own local congregation. I think that's a powerful thing. It allows men who have gifts, it allows them to use their gifts to bless the church. So think back to the Swiss Army knife or the multi-tool. Okay? I have a limited amount of gifts as your pastor. There are things that I'm strong in. There are things that are places where I'm weak. Wouldn't it be beneficial for there to be men who are strong where I'm weak, who are being able to use their gifts in shepherding in the church? It gives them an opportunity to pursue their desires to shepherd. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, if anyone desires the office of elder, he desires a good thing. So if somebody has that desire, they can pursue that in their own local church. Shared shepherding benefits the deacons. By allowing deacons to be deacons and not delders, as we've started calling them here. That's Cliff's term, and I like it. Although you will not find delders in the New Testament. So here's what happens when we have delders. Deacons can't be deacons, and elders can't be elders. End up kind of doing a little bit of both. Here's the best example that I've heard on how this works out practically. Think about Communion Sunday. You've prepared your heart. You've been dismissed. You come up to a table here at the front. What happens at that table? Someone prays for you. In that moment, they're ministering to you. Maybe they're praying for you by name. Maybe they know an area where you're struggling right now. And as they pray for you and care for you and your family, there's shepherding going on in that moment. Isn't there? Those men, our deacons, are doing that faithfully at PBC. But guess who also sets up the tables? And guess who gets the bread ready? Gets the cups ready? The same people. The same people doing all of that work. One of it's a practical work and one of it's a spiritual shepherding type work. So when we have multiple elders, we allow deacons to be deacons. Here's another way this is helpful for deacons. It removes an obstacle. Yeah, we got a question. Teresa. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Which task was the deacon?
Which task is the deacon's? Someone want to answer that? Which is deacon work? Getting bread ready and cup or praying? Setting up. It's practical ministry. Yeah. What's that? It's the same group that does both. The same group does the setup, the practical setup, and the spiritual care. I would say, so the question is that not later on one of the deacons' roles? If we're a church with multiple elders, it'll be the elders serving communion. Yep. Okay, I think I saw Ronnie first, and then Sam.
Is that why... Oh, that's loud. Is that why You think churches, because they did away with elders, possibly because they're smaller and then get more pack out of, they get the elders to do the job instead of having so many available because the churches are smaller? I thought it just hit me.
Yeah, that's a good question. Maybe for some churches. I think that Baptist churches, I mean, I'm going to be real blunt and honest. I think Baptist churches got away from elders because we started following the world instead of following the Bible. And the world, I just want you to hear me, okay? It's not an attack. But the world, leadership in the world is often assembly line leadership. Henry Ford brought that to us, okay? And you got silos in different areas. You do this, just do this. Do this one thing and do it really, really well. And don't worry about what else is happening. I think a lot of churches have fallen into the pattern of structuring the church like a corporation rather than according to the principles of Scripture. Okay, Miss Susan, I got two other questions in front of you. Sam?
So when we elect elders, or if we do, will there be like, what are the defined jobs versus an elder versus a deacon? If somebody is in the hospital, is it the deacon's job to go pray for them or the elder's job to go pray for them?
Great question.
Do elders pray for people or do the deacons?
I would say that's elder work. Caring for somebody in a hospital, there's a lot of spiritual care that's happening. I would say that's elder work, not necessarily deacon work. Of course, anybody can visit anybody, and we would encourage that. We would say, yeah, go visit folks. But we're going to get more into what I believe a deacon is in a few weeks. But the way just a real quick preview, I see a deacon as a facilitator of service ministries in the church. So, for instance, somebody who leads making sure we've got workers for children's ministry. That's deacon work. Somebody who's leading, making sure AV is good to go every week. That's deacon work. Okay, shepherding work, spiritual care, that's elder work. So I would see primarily those who are doing hospital visits, visiting people in their homes. That's going to be primarily elder work, caring for people.
So would you not advise members of the church to go to their deacons for advice on spiritual matters and go to the elders instead?
That's a great question. We ought to all be able to go to each other. But if you're looking for spiritual oversight, leadership, you ought to be looking to an elder. That's what I would say. Which is one of the reasons why 1 Timothy 3 gives elders the qualification is they have to be able to teach. Deacons don't have to be able to teach. But an elder does. So when you go to an elder for advice, you're going to someone who knows how to explain the Bible to you. Okay? Great question. Okay, Miss Susan?
I know we're Baptist. I know the Bible. I think you've said before, too, that the Bible doesn't allow women deacons and women blah, blah, blah. Does the Bible specifically, like she said a while ago, could women prepare the bread and
right.
the wine and the, or is that forbidden in the Bible? Would that have to be a male?
So
in the religious.
So we're gonna get to this,
okay?
But. I'm gonna give you a short answer. You got to come back for the long answer.
I got to come back.
You have to come back, and we're gonna have to really plow through some things together. Okay, but the short answer is, in my understanding of Scripture, the only thing that is clearly forbidden for women to do in the local church is to have the office of elder. That's it. Not everybody agrees with me. People I love and respect disagree with that. I'm going to explain why I think that way. But sir, preparing bread and cup, no, there's no scripture that says a woman can't do that.
And another thing, when you talked about a while ago, visiting, have to be able to teach. Well, you certainly have many deacons of this church that can teach.
Amen. Yeah.
When it comes to appointing elders, will you be promoting deacons to elders?
That's
like the mics and the mics that can teach and do teach and
yeah, Mike, what do you think? No, I'm just teasing. That's a great question. So, we're going to have to do some serious thinking and prayer for wisdom as a church to know how to move forward. But I don't think we should simply say, if you're a deacon, level up and become an elder. I don't think that's helpful.
Right.
What we want to do is look very clearly and very carefully, very slowly at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. And then prayerfully as a church, nominate, screen, and then appoint men to be elders.
Okay.
I would say practically, I think that our existing deacons would be the first initial pool where we should look.
Right. I mean, just I can't see why it would be humanly. I mean, we're compassionate people to start with, too. Mm-hmm. Why would we overlook the cream of the crop?
Sure. Yeah.
To be the first elders
sure.
in this church.
Absolutely. Great question. I mean, great point.
They are. That's where we draw from first.
Yeah.
I think. There are teachers.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Another question? Yes.
Thank you.
As I'm learning and totally turning my head around this deacon elder thing, what it looks like to me, what you're describing to me, is it mirrors the Godhead. It's done in unity,
mm-hmm.
not by a singular person, though.
Unity and diversity, like
exactly,
the Trinity.
Exactly.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
It requires the leadership group to be relational. It requires submission to one another. And it requires more humility than it does a church led by a pastor and deacons.
Yes.
Is that what
absolutely
I'm hearing?
Right.
Okay.
Absolutely right.
That's what I'm feeling. All right.
If I could give you a free book for that, I would, because that's great. Do you have another? Oh, you're going to give it to her. Great job.
We want to give you some help. We want to do this without stepping on anybody's toes.
Yes, amen.
We don't want 10 people to exit.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Yeah.
We can't afford that, and we don't
want it. Amen.
We want everybody, like you said before, to feel safe in this church.
Yes.
Feel like you can have an opinion.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Ms. Penny?
So you've kind of answered one of mine as far as when we go about finding out who's going to be our elders or how we go about picking them. It's not a matter of how long have they served at our church already or what their age is mm-hmm. or whatnot. It is their actual spiritual growth is what we're going to be looking at. It's how we choose them. It's not going to be... like you say, going up the chain of promotion, you know, go ahead, the ones that have been here for, 20-some years, being a deacon, he should be an elder, or should this young man that has been at our church and whatnot and has a strong spiritual life and a strong spiritual knowledge that he could fit the bill just as well as somebody
right.
that's been there for 20-some years.
Yeah.
So we do it more spiritual than by age or by...
Yes. Amen. Yeah, so to that point, let me just give you a challenge, okay? Everybody listen up. 1 Timothy 3, read it this week. Read 1 Timothy 3. We're going to talk about the qualifications for an elder next Sunday night. But what I'm going to challenge you to do is read 1 Timothy 3. I think it's verses 1 through 8 that refer to an elder. But read the section on the qualifications for an elder. And as you read it, and as you listen next week, just... Lord, help me to see people that are already like this now at PBC. The Holy Spirit makes men elders. Churches don't make elders. Churches recognize elders. Holy Spirit does it. That's Acts 20, verse 28. Yeah, Sam.
Okay, so I have a few things.
Sure.
First, back to your first point about shared shepherding, helping the lead pastor.
Uh-huh.
How would that practically look as far as other elders saying, helping pastor you while you're pastoring the church as the lead pastor? And how would they, as one of the roles of the elder to guard against false teachings, would you be then sending out your sermons Saturdays for elders to review or something, or Fridays to review? How would that work?
That's a great question. So I'm going to take the first part. How practically would a team of elders pastor the lead pastor? Mm-hmm. So the example I shared about our time in Louisville, that's a prime example.
But would you guys be like having weekly Bible studies to get together regularly as a group of elders? Or
we would get together regularly. We would keep each other accountable. We would pray for each other. We would care for each other's families. A lot of that work is already happening with our deacons.
Right.
So that sort of stuff would be happening. But also loving and gentle rebuke when necessary. So that's the pastoring part. The other part on the sermons, I honestly haven't thought that far ahead. I don't know how we would do that. Certainly one thing we would do is if any of us, myself included, ever preached anything unbiblical, we would commit to confront each other. Now, that should happen anyways. And I think that would already happen with our deacon.
But would it be a group decision to decide if we're going to start a new sermon series and what it would be about?
Maybe. Might be where I would go, you know, maybe in an elders meeting, sit down with the elders and say, here's what's on my heart for the next sermon series. What do you guys think? And I wouldn't envision them saying, oh, no, you can't preach that, but maybe a discussion. Or have you thought about this? Because a lot of people at PBC are struggling with that. And, oh, I didn't know that. That's a good point. Maybe we need to go in that direction. But that kind of discussion. It's a great question. Some of these things we're going to figure out as we go. Because the Bible doesn't give us clear instructions on all of these things.
Right. My next thing is, when you're talking about people wanting to be elders at PBC, if they're called to be elders, are we going to cap our number of elders? We don't need 50 men to be elders in this church. That's excessive. But if that many people are called, are we going to be capping our number of elders? Or
no.
What's the selection process?
We will not
like?
Cap them. I don't think that's wise. The Holy Spirit makes elders, so we would effectively be saying, Holy Spirit, you can only make this many, no more. So I don't think we should do that. But I do think we need to be slow. We need to be patient. We need to be wise. The Bible talks about not making someone an elder too quickly. So we're not going to do any of that. We're going to go slow, really slowly with most guys. Go really, really slowly. But I think that the more shepherds we have, the better our shepherding will be. And the way I envision that is as we grow and mature as a church, we may have more elders, and then we may see, because the shepherding is so much better, we're able to reach more people in the church.
But isn't there the danger of having too many leaders and not enough followers?
There could be. Yeah. But I would be resistant to capping it, to saying this is the number you can have. I think there's a lot of reasons why that would be unwise. It's a great question though. Okay, other. All right. So back to how shepherding benefits, or multiple elders can benefit the deacons. Probably at least half a dozen men, since I've been pastor, at least half a dozen men have been asked to be deacons, and they've said no. Okay? Yeah. Now, I don't want you to be angry at them. Oh, how dare they? No. These are great men. But there's a reason, I'm certain of it. There's a reason why these men didn't want to be deacons. You want to guess what it was?
They don't want to be elders.
They don't want to be elders. And our deacons function like elders. So I believe there are many God-called, God-gifted deacons at PBC that aren't deacons because they don't want to be elders. Because our deacons function like elders. There's a lot of work involved. Let me give you one more benefit, key benefit of shared shepherding. It benefits the church members. It benefits you. So just a couple of things here. The more qualified shepherds you have, the more shepherding can take place. So if in your life as a PBC member, maybe you feel like you're not being shepherded as you should be. My belief is that the more shepherds we have, the better we will be able to shepherd you. I feel strongly about that. Another way it would benefit the church is providing the church with leadership in the case of a lead pastor's absence. Okay? I'm not going anywhere by God's grace, but we've all been a part of churches where the pastor has left. Okay? So our deacons did a fantastic job in leading PBC through the transition after Pastor John left. But often, when a pastor leaves, you'll see individuals leave. And there's all kinds of reasons we could give for that. But I would suggest that maybe for some, they leave because they're not being shepherded as they should. And a team of elders that are stable, lay elders, volunteer elders that aren't going anywhere, could help a church in the case of a lead pastor's absence. Yeah. Right. That's good. That's good. Another reason is it balances the strengths and weaknesses among church leadership. I've already told you there's areas where I'm strong, there's areas where I'm weak. There are men at PBC who are strong where I'm weak. PBC would be a healthier church if my weaknesses were balanced by others' strengths. It protects the church from the cult of personality. It's going to be really easy to be a part of a church because I love the lead guy. Well, when there's a team leading, it can help kind of protect us from just following one guy. It reminds us that Jesus is the head of the church, not one person. And it forces us, here's a way it helps the church, it forces us to take the Bible seriously. This is the pattern of Scripture. I'm convinced of it. By moving in this direction, we're as a church saying, well, we believe this is the pattern of Scripture. So in conclusion, here's one amazing thing about PBC. PBC has understood, long before I became pastor, that the load of shepherding should be shared. Let me show you this. This is from our church constitution. Okay? May not be able to read it. I'll read it to you. Deacons, this is PBC Constitution, Article 2. Deacons are spiritual servants of the church. Their task is to serve with the pastor and staff in caring for and shepherding the people of Pocosin Baptist Church. In their ministry, they'll endeavor to lead the church and the achievement of its mission, to lead the church in the pursuit of its vision, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to believers and unbelievers, to uphold the pastor and church body in prayer, to assist in and encourage continuing discipleship of the body, and to minister to the needs of those inside and outside of the church. Did you know that's the only place in our Constitution where the word shepherding is used? Where's it used? The section on deacons. Now, what I love about PBC is that we knew, instinctively, we knew one guy can't shepherd the whole church, so there's a team that's going to shepherd. The problem is, we got the wrong team. We got the wrong team. So, praise God for deacons. Praise God for our staff at PBC. Praise God for the wisdom of this church to realize that shepherding is a shared sport. It's a shared endeavor. Okay, but my heart, my prayer would be that we would move towards recognizing the biblical pattern. And I think that when we do that, our eldering, our shepherding, and our deaconing will all be better. So anybody know what this is? This is a spork. Okay, let me tell you something about sporks. Sporks are horrible forks. And sporks really aren't great spoons. It's an unhealthy chimera. And it would be so much better if you just had a fork and a spoon. They're very distinct tools. They do different things. And it's so much better to have a fork and a spoon rather than to try to combine them into one and call it a spork. I think that's what we've done at PBC with our deacons. I do. I love our deacons. But what we've done is we've asked these amazing men to be sporks. We've asked them to carry a shepherding load and a serving load rather than allowing the shepherds to shepherd, the servants to serve, and have both forks and spoons and benefit from the joy of both. So my heart, my prayer is that at PBC we would see that forks and spoons are better than sporks. They always break, aren't they? Yeah. All right, so any final questions tonight before we wrap up? I got a question from Steve back here. Here, wait for the microphone, brother, if you don't mind. Thank you,
I'm
sir.
Just trying to get you to continue a place you've got cut off. Benefits to deacons. You started to say it removes an obstacle.
It removes an obstacle to those that we had some questions, and then I went back to it. But the obstacle that some have to becoming deacons. There are a lot of people that don't want to be deacons because they don't want to be elders. So by merging the positions of elder and deacon, like we've done, we've discouraged people from becoming deacons that would be great deacons because they don't want to be elders. And it's not, when I say they don't want to be elders, it's not that they're these horrible men that don't want to be elders. They're not gifted to be elders. And they know that. And they're comfortable with that. And that's the way God wired them. So let them be who God made them to be. And don't expect them to be this thing that we made that's not really the biblical pattern. Okay? Follow-up question?
You don't see at all, and I'm assuming I'm getting this right, that you don't see a deacon as being a step towards elder.
That's
not the structure at all,
they're
right?
Different things. They're different things, yeah. I think when we make deacon a stepping stone to elder, what we do is we make deacon a diminished thing. It's like the minor leagues. You know, you really want to get to the big leagues, and you get through this as quick as you can to get on to the next thing. I think that diminishes what a deacon is supposed to be. So here's what I think I shared this last week. Think of the elders as the steering wheel, the deacons as the shock absorbers, the congregation as the brake. They're all different things. You don't graduate from one to the other. They're just different. Great question. Okay, I see two questions over here. Microphone's coming, man.
You had said earlier that thought we were kind of running it like a business and it was being wrong. But I see business as actually running more biblical, where elders are like the board of directors and the deacons are like the C-suite or the chief financial officer or chief operations officer, whereas like your job, CEO, you're kind of over... Not over, but you're a part of the board. You're over the chiefs. And then the congregation is everybody else who's in there doing. But
yeah, so I think what I... That's a good observation. I think what I meant was thinking back to the early 1900s when the assembly line was developed, and you have Henry Ford wisely saying, just do this really well. And what we've done in our churches is just do flower ministry really well. Just do library really well. Just do this committee really well. And just do this committee. And the committees are all kind of separate silos. And they're not really talking to each other. You know, it's just kind of separate things. And we're all just doing our own things. And then you've got the CEO, who's the pastor. And then the deacons in a lot of American churches have functioned like checks and balances on the pastor, which isn't biblical either. Does that help? Okay, thanks. Ms. Bobby? Yeah.
Just a comment. As someone in the past, years ago, that was handed a deacon packet more than once and turned that down, and the reasons why don't really matter, but I think it's not because you don't love your church and you don't want to help your church.
Yeah.
It's because, for me, it was just more of like not really qualified, you didn't think, or at that time spiritually you don't feel in the right place, or whatever the case may be per person.
Yeah.
But I think with an elders and a deacons, then you have a distinction.
Yeah.
Where you have somebody that maybe really wants to help set up that bread and pour those cups.
Yeah.
and whatever service they can do to help.
Yeah.
I think that's a good thing.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that, brother. Yeah. And I think, because I've had multiple conversations with guys who said very similar things to what you said, I don't feel qualified, that sort of thing. My instinct is that most of these men I've talked to didn't feel qualified because they were comparing themselves to somebody else. and what they were doing. Not so much because they looked at the New Testament and they said, well, I'm not doing that. But they were like, well, I don't do what he does. I can't preach. I can't teach Sunday school. That's what these deacons do. Therefore, I'm not qualified. That's where I think the distinction that could help us so much. Thanks for sharing that. Anything else before we wrap up tonight? Yeah, Miss Nancy.
Okay, we in the past have always had deacon ordination. Would you do a separate one for the elder, or would it?
So personally, I would not ordain deacons. I would ordain elders. That's just personally.
So I think we have, I'm not sure, one new deacon this
year.
That
needs to be ordained. Yeah, we talked about that.
But we're not going to be ordaining him then?
No, we are, because our Constitution requires us to currently. Okay. So we're going to follow the rules.
Okay.
But personally, I see ordination as, you could make an argument maybe for deacons being ordained, but we really see it clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4 with Timothy, and he's being ordained as an elder, not a deacon. We really don't see, maybe Acts 6, but other than that, there's really no evidence of ordaining deacons. Great question. The church would recognize and appoint and vote on and affirm deacons, but I don't know that you'd have an ordination service. But you would for elders. Absolutely. Those that the church felt should be elders. Yes. If they became elders, they would be ordained as elders. Yep. And it would be a very thorough, slow, patient, deliberate process. Bible is very clear not to lay hands, ordain someone too hastily. So we're not going to move too fast. We're going to be very patient. Great question. Okay, Steve over here. Too bad you just couldn't throw the microphone. Thanks for being willing to wait for the mics. I appreciate that, everybody.
Do you see the office of elder requiring a call of God on the person's life? Similar to a call to pastor.
Yes, but I think we got to be careful that we don't turn that calling into something mystical. Okay? So one way that we can sense a calling is simply by desire. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, whoever desires the office of overseer desires a good thing. Well, who put that desire in you? It's the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that calls men to be overseers. That's Acts 20, verse 28. So there is a calling, but there's two parts to that call. One is internal, a man of God saying, I feel the Lord leading me to do this. And the other is external, meaning the current elders and the church say, we see that in you. So in other words, you wouldn't take some, you know, any Tom, Dick, or Harry off the street who says, I feel called to be an elder, and say, great, come on in and be an elder. No, we don't see that in you yet. Maybe we will, but it needs to be validated externally by the people of God and by the existing elders before we just say, be an elder. Does that help? Great question. Okay.
So, not just our church, but is it sinful when a church doesn't have elders, or is it more of you're just not receiving the full blessing of the gifts that God has given the church?
Great question. I think it's the latter. I don't think a church is in sin for not having elders. Great question. Titus 1:5, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might... improvising because I don't know exactly what I'm going to read it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Forgive me. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He doesn't say, this is why I left you in Crete to appoint elders because all these churches are horrible sinning churches. No. But he is saying, there's something that's not quite right. It would be a sin issue if a church knew it was biblical and they said, we refuse. That's sin. But for a church out of ignorance or out of tradition, not being taught, not having elders, or maybe not having men that are called, qualified, then that's a different issue. So it's not necessarily sin. It could be, but I would say usually not. It's just a matter of where a church maybe needs to grow in wisdom. All right, it is time for us to go. So we have children's workers working very hard, and we've kept them long enough. I so appreciate your questions. Please be back next week. We're going to talk about who can be an elder. Very important. Before you go, we could use some help in getting the gym set up for With Creek. So especially our men, if you have some time and are willing to help for 5 or 10 minutes in the gym, follow Al and he'll help us know what to do. Let me pray for us. If you have more questions, I'll stick around and answer them.